In the book of Revelation, there are three series of judgments that are going to come upon the earth in the last days. There are seven seals in chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1. There are seven trumpets in chapter 8, verse 2 to chapter 11, verse 19. There are seven bowls in chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 21. After an opening vision in chapter 1 in which John is given a vision of the risen Christ, there are seven letters that our Lord writes to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we have the great vision of the throne in heaven and the little book in the right hand sealed with seven seals containing what God has decreed for the final days of earth's history. The lion of the tribe of Judah emerges as the only one who is worthy to open the book. John turns to look at the lion and he sees a lamb and hears the explanation of the way by which he has become worthy by the suffering and death of his cross. And then in chapter 6, the seals of the seven sealed book are opened one after the other until the sixth is reached near the end of the chapter. The first five seals are representative of history from the first century until now. When the sixth seal is opened, it is quite plain that we have arrived at the great day of the wrath of God. And the apostle hears the words, "Who shall be able to stand?" Between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment, there is an interlude. So in chapter 7, we have this interlude in which John has visions of the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel and of the great multitude which no man could number assembled around the throne in heaven. And that multitude consists of the redeemed of the earth, people who have been saved and entered into heaven by death. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. And instead of the consummation being described at this point, seven angels stand before God, and to them are given seven trumpets. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. So we have seven sealed judgments and seven trumpet judgments. Then in chapter 8, the trumpets are blown one at a time, and their judgments, which are still in the future, are unleashed until the end of chapter 9. Now in chapter 10, we have another interlude before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment, there is an interlude. We are in that interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgment here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. These interludes are times to pause and reflect and to be instructed about this final period of world history. These interludes are written for the encouragement of God's people in a dark and depressing time upon earth. We might think from the progress and development of evil that the ultimate king of this earth is Satan and that evil will prevail on the earth forever. But the interludes in the book of Revelation remind us that God is still sovereign, that His people are still remembered, and that the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus Christ. What is the message of encouragement to Christians in the interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment? Well, first of all, God has authority over the earth, and He will take it back. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 10 says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Many people who read this chapter believe that this angel is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. So it is not too far-fetched to think that this angel could be Christ, especially when you consider his appearance. He is a mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. This is a magnificently powerful creature, but I do not believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another strong angel. He is not one of the seven trumpeting presence angels that blow the trumpet judgments. He is another angel. And because that word "another" is used of him, I do not believe that this is Christ. Angels are created beings, and to call him another angel puts him in the class of created beings, and that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no created being. It is best to see this as another strong angel. Such angels appear in Revelation in chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 18. So there is no reason to make this Christ. This angel is a representative from the very throne of heaven who has the power of judgment on the earth. His legs are like burning pillars of fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment. And this is a huge creature. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. That is a symbolic way of saying that this ambassador from heaven is claiming the whole sea and the whole land for the throne of heaven. When Rear Admiral Robert E. Peary went to the North Pole, the first person to be at the North Pole, he wrote about it. And he actually telegraphed back his famous message from Labrador on the return journey in 1909. This is the message that he sent. "The stars and stripes have been nailed to the pole." That was his way of claiming for the United States of America what he had been able to discover. God is going to reclaim what man relinquished to Satan in the Garden of Eden when he gave up dominion of the earth by sin and disobedience. This earth rightfully belongs to the Lord, and He is going to take it back. And the time is coming when the kingdom of this world shall truly be the Lord's. In fact, we will read about this in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, verse 15, which says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Where is encouragement for Christians in dark and dismal days? Encouragement for Christians is in the fact that God's covenant is still intact. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head." The fact that a rainbow is upon the head of this mighty angel may be significant, because you read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, about Noah and the flood, and then you read about the covenant that God made with Noah, and the sign of it was the rainbow. That rainbow was a sign that there would be no further destruction of the world by a flood. That is what we call the Noahic covenant. And the fact that this angel is clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head is probably designed to remind us that God is a covenant-keeping God. The sign of the covenant, the rainbow, was on his head. The covenants that God made with His people in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ, are still intact. God's promises are true, and they will be kept. Where is encouragement for Christians in dark and dreary, dismal days? Encouragement for Christians is in the fact that the long delay in God's program will come to an end. Verse 4 through 7 of chapter 10 says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets." Whatever it was that the seven peals of thunder revealed, John was not allowed to write, and we do not know what it is. Some things are just not for us to know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. The mystery of God has to do with this long period of delay in which sin and evil and death and destruction have run riot over the earth. These thousands of years, the saints of God have suffered the insults of the infidel and the atheist and the agnostic and the unbeliever. They rise to mock and ridicule us, and God lets them live while His saints suffer reproach. The enemies of Christ prosper and multiply and spread their unrighteousness all over creation, and God does nothing. Many people wonder, if there is a God and He is good, why doesn't He stop all the carnage? Why doesn't He stop all the corruption? Why all the confusion? If God loves His people, why does He allow them to suffer? Many of God's people have wondered that. In the 7th century B.C., the prophet Habakkuk said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and You will not hear, or cry to You violence and You will not save? Why do You make me see iniquity, and why do You idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Well, the Lord has promised that the day will come when the mystery of His silence will be broken. And that day is connected to the seventh trumpet. The angel who was standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. Where do Christians find encouragement in dark and dismal days? Christians find encouragement in God's book. Verse 8 through 11 of chapter 10 says, "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. The angel that came down from heaven and stood with one foot on the land and the other on the sea had a little book in his hand, a little scroll. I think this is the same book that was sealed up in Revelation chapter 5. The book is now opened because the seals have been removed from it. It is a little book now because of the size of the angel that holds it in his hand. That book contains what God has decreed for the last days. Contained in that book is a description of the events that are about to take place. And the voice coming from heaven said, take the book and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And John took the book from the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in his mouth. But when he had eaten it, his stomach was made bitter. Now the reason that he uses this figurative language of eating a book is because eating is a metaphor for appropriation and assimilation. I'm sure you have heard someone say that they have read something profound and now they have to digest it. You don't just lightly read over it, but in order to really get it, to get it into your soul, you have to digest it. That's the way it is. When you study the Word of God, you have to eat it. You have to digest it. Get it into your soul. This figure of speech comes from the Old Testament. The Lord said to Ezekiel in chapter 2 and chapter 3, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and words of mourning and of woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. The Word of God was sweet, but there was a bitterness in delivering the message because it was a message of judgment to a rebellious people. The Word of God is sweet. The Word of God is sweet to the soul. There is a sweetness to it. But it is also bitter. There's a bitter message in it. What God has in store for us is sweet. But between us and that inheritance is a dark, deep stream of the things that are revealed that are unsettlingly bitter. The experience of Christians in the last days will be bittersweet. It will be bitter to taste of the persecution from the forces of Satan, but the final victory of God will be sweet. The incarnate life of Jesus was bitter and sweet. Everywhere he went, he faced criticism and opposition, but there was sweetness in the ones who received him. The crucifixion and death on the cross was bitter. The resurrection and ascension was sweet. The experience of Christians in this life is generally bittersweet. Tragedy and suffering is bitter. Conflict and strife and pain and disease and death are all bitter. Life on this earth will always have bitterness mixed in with the sweetness. But to all who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, heaven will be sweet. So if you are here today and you do not have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, then turn and look to Him. Look to Him in saving faith, and He will help you through the bitterness of life. And then when the hour of death comes, He will usher you into the sweetness and joy of heaven forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.